Okay. I think it's working on both phrases, so we'll see. So have mercy with me today, and hopefully we'll get this done the right way. Father, this morning as we've opened our hearts to you, we have knit ourselves together with each other. And that's your purpose, that we would become one with you. And by being one with you, we're one with each other. It's no longer just a vertical worship to a elusive power in the sky, Father, but it's a horizontal worship and connection with the rest of your creation. And it's a purpose that you've set in our hearts from the very beginning. We just weren't aware of it. And this morning we have stepped into that realm of sharing our lives with each other. And Father, I ask this morning that you would open our eyes and our ears and remove all those veils that would stop us from hearing what your Spirit is trying to speak from the innermost part of our beings this morning. And not just from my vessel, Father, but from each one of us. May we open our spirits and hear that the Spirit is witnessing in each one of us. That this is not a journey that we're taking by ourselves, but all of creation is on this journey. And there has to be all different levels. But Father, the ones that you have set from before the foundation of the world to be strong and to be first fruit, Father, we no longer condemn and kill our weak and sick. But Father, we help them in the journey. That we reach back and get the ones behind us and bring them to us. Because we know that that is your heart. Father, today, open our hearts to hear the intimacy of this message. Chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon. How beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wants not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools of Heshbon. By the gate of Bath-Rabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looked toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like the purple. The king is held in thy galleries, or in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishes, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give you my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, old and new, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. Back to the first verse. How beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Who are we talking about? Feet represent the lifestyle. In Ephesians 6, it says we're supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? But feet speaks of a lifestyle. In Luke 15, y'all I know remember the parable of the prodigal son. When the son came back, what was one of the things that he did to him? He put shoes upon his feet. See? What do you think that is representing, the Father putting His shoes upon His feet? What is this? It's a change of a lifestyle, but it's God's lifestyle going in your life now. But see, when we come back, we're going to realize that God is the one carrying the whole burden about everything, about all this whole lifestyle. He says, O prince's daughter. Literally, it says, O noble daughter. The word prince isn't there. It's O noble daughter. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about your woman in you. It's your soul. And this is the Christ in you. This is your husband talking to you. He's not mad at you. He's trying to tell you how beautiful you are to Him. How wonderful He sees you. And see, we get told all these bad things about yourself. But God says you're wonderful. When God created everything that He created in Genesis chapter 1, the last verse of the chapter, and He stood back and He looked at all of His creation, and He said, it's very good. He didn't just say good. He said it's all very good. You know, I can't find a fault with anybody in that. If God says you are very good, then what are you?
Very good.
I can't find a fault in it. I can't find God finding a fault with us if He created us and said we are very good. What fault is there? Okay? We have to see what Father sees. We have to look through His eyes. He says the joints of your thighs, the word joints is literally the curves of your thighs, are like jewels. Does this sound like a man that's upset with his woman? Sounds like a man's kind of turned on. Maybe he's wired. Huh? You'll get that in a minute. Okay. What does the thigh speak of? Procreation. Okay? Sexual desire. These are the things that he's talking about. So these curves of your thighs, he's speaking about your thighs being the place, or your groin being this area, being the place of creating. So he sees you as beauty, and if you are beautiful, you know, something produces what? Seed produces like kind. So he sees you as a beautiful woman, and he wants to reproduce you. He wants to have this intimacy with you and reproduce you. Does that sound like a man that's mad at his woman? Sorry, I don't see it as that way. I see him as a man in love with his woman. And I see the woman in love with the man. Even if we don't believe it sometimes. And he says, this is the work of the hands of an expert workman. I think my father would classify as an expert workman. I mean, I don't know how you look at it. I see him as expert in everything he does. And he says, your navel is like a round goblet, or literally a round bowl. Okay? What does the navel speak of? Birth. It's connected to Him. You have that birth from Him. So he said your navel, or your birthing area here, is like a round bowl which wants not, or lacks not, mixed wine. Mixed wine. What is mixed wine? We've got to think. Mixed is not dual here. Mixed is the way they mixed water with wine so it wouldn't be so strong. And what is water and what is wine? The Word and the revelation of it. So he sees this beautiful woman with the ability to create life, and in her she has this bowl that lacks nothing. It has the ability to have the water, the Word of life, and the ability to bring the revelation of that life into her. She has it all. And didn't he say he put everything we needed within us? He poured his Spirit out without measure upon his sons. Okay? And her belly. What's her belly? The belly, literally here, if you go look at the words, is the womb. That's her reproduction, her reproducing of what she's doing. It said her womb is like a what? A heap or a sheave of wheat. What is wheat? It's the Word of God. So in her reproduction, she has this seed, this Word that God has placed within every one of us. We have this ability to bring forth sons. Do you hear me? You have this ability that God has placed within you to reproduce. You lack nothing. There's a man and a woman in you that's desiring to have this relationship to reproduce the Christ in you, to bring forth sons. It's all it's about. This is not a book that people, like a lot of churches, have banned even the reading of this book in here because it's supposed to be an X-rated book. But see, that's looking with the natural mind. But when you see the beautiful spirit of this thing, what he's trying to say, you're a wonderful thing that he had worked upon. And you have the ability to reproduce yourself. Why do you think he said in Psalm 82, verse 6, that I said in your law that ye are gods? You are creators. You have the ability to create what is within you. You can't create anything new. You can only create from the seed that's within you that God has placed within you. You have that ability. You can reproduce that thing. But it has to be under his direction. It said it's like a heap of wheat, or the word set about by what? By lilies. What would that be? And what is that? What does a trumpet represent in Scripture? It's the ability to speak that word and to speak that life. Today we have come to a place where God is calling us to speak life to people and not just say words to them. Well, the Scripture says this. Go read this Scripture, brother and sister, and you'll be all right. Now, these words on these pages are nothing more than ink on a piece of tree. And until you get them in your heart and know they're true, what God has said, then there's no life in this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that he's made us able ministers of the Spirit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And most people that read this book to somebody kill them because they don't give them the truth. They don't tell them that you have God in you and that you have the ability to reproduce that life in you to someone else. They tell you only preachers have that ability to do that. See? And they're preaching death to you. They're preaching restriction. They're not preaching freedom to you. And God has set us free, has he not? Your two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. What's he saying? Think about it. What is twins? Come on. Let's get into something natural here a second so you can see it. Twins. Where are they conceived? How intimate are they? How intimate are they? Very, very intimate. So he's saying, and the breast speaks of a feeding process. And you know, to feed is a very intimate thing. Even to sit down as we have this weekend and to eat with each other, as we have all week, we've eaten all weekend. This is one of the most intimate things you can do. A process of sitting down and eating together. Do you realize that? So these twins, he's speaking of an intimacy, and there must be an intimacy between this body. There's got to be an intimacy. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. You know, we get told all the time that the neck speaks of stubbornness and a stubborn will and all these things. But see, he's saying, your neck is like a tower of ivory. How beautiful is this? An ivory tower is a beautiful white structure. What's he saying about her? That her, if it's her will and purpose, guess what? Has become his will and purpose, and now it's a very beautiful thing. Ivory is very expensive and costly. It's lavish. So he's not seeing what her desire is now as being something stubborn and obnoxious in the natural, but he sees it as a beautiful thing, a beautiful ivory tower. Very, very expensive. Worth a lot. Her eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. Heshbon means the mother or the daughter of the multitudes. Okay. Do you think it's someone that's reproducing? If they're daughter of the multitudes? By the gate of what? Excuse me. Yeah, that's right. By the gate of Beth Rabim. I said that wrong. Heshbon is the strongholds. Excuse me. Heshbon is the strongholds. Her eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon, and that's a stronghold. I said it backwards. What is a stronghold? Something protected? A big wall around it? and these pools in there, what kind of pools would you think would be inside of this wall that's protecting it? What would you see? Would it be one in turbulence, or would it be very still? So what's he see in her eyes? Peace and tranquility. In this picture, he says, I see you not as the world portrays you, as someone just going all spastic and every wind of doctrine and blown about, but I see you as those calm pools behind those walls in Heshbon. See, without us knowing what that was, we wouldn't understand he was seeing peace in her eyes because she knew her man, having that intimacy with him. And it says, her nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. What does the nose speak of? It speaks of discernment. And he's seeing her as the, what mountain? What's the mountain? Absolutely. Lebanon is the white mountain, the righteous mountain. So he sees her righteousness, her discernment, as righteous discernment. And didn't Jesus say you don't judge after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Paul says we no longer know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we have to go back and look. Guess what God says about you? You've got a righteous discernment in you. If someone keeps telling you you're no good, you're going to be no good. You're going to believe it sooner or later. And the church has convinced a whole lot of people that they're no good. And our mind has convinced a whole lot of us that we're no good. But God, again, I go back to Genesis from the beginning, and He said what He made was very good. And if I say I'm no good, I'm calling my Father a liar. And you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to call Him a liar. So if someone tells me I'm no good, I'll say, well, that's your opinion. My Father says I'm okay. See? It's okay. My Father tells me I'm okay. My Father don't beat me up and condemn me. Even if I make a mistake, He'll correct me, but He's not going to condemn me. Okay? But her nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. Her discernment is righteousness, which does what? Looketh, or literally the word panim, it faces toward Damascus. What is Damascus? Literally it says in the language, the sackcloth weaver or something like that, but it's speaking of humility. Sackcloth, humility. So he says this righteous discernment looks toward what? Humility. Not pride. Not that you can look at somebody and read their mail. That doesn't make you any better than anybody else, does it? But you need to realize that when you have this righteous discernment, there's only one reason for it. For humility. You need to look to the humility of this thing and realize that God has placed a gift within you not to make yourself rich or famous over, but to do the works of Him. Nothing to do about yourself. It's about Him. I'll tell you, you take a woman in love and she don't even know she exists, because all she wants to do is please her man. And when your woman inside of you falls in love with the Christ in you, that's exactly what you're going to forget, yourself. And you're going to be so wrapped up in Him, the two of you will become one. And that's what Father wants from our relationship. Your head upon you is like what? Carmel. Carmel means the garden or the land. Guess what? What's he talking about? He sees his woman as the garden. And I wonder what garden that is. Is it a garden of confusion? Or the Garden of Eden, this beautiful, lush thing. This Garden of Eden is symbols all the way through. And this garden is nothing more. He said her head was like a garden. It's the mind of Christ. That's all the Garden of Eden is, the promised land, the mind of Christ. So he sees his woman with the mind of Christ. Now, if God portrays that you have the mind of Christ, maybe that would reiterate what Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Do you think that would work? Can you see that you have the mind of Christ? Does not mean that you understand it fully yet. But God still said, when He finished, you're very good. And you have these things, whether you know it or not. Does every seed germinate at the same time? No. You can take all the same kind of seeds and put them in the ground, and still one will come up before the other. And that's what God has done. He's the great farmer. And it says, the hair of your head is like purple. Purple speaks of royalty. What does he see you as? His queen. He sees you as his queen. We're his bride, aren't we? Are we not his bride? So the king sees us as his queen. He sees us as royalty, as he is. You know why he sees us as he is? Because we are as he is. Did we not come from our father? Are we not of his seed? His DNA is within us. Whether we believe it or not, it's in here. It's still here. And said, her hair is like purple. Hair is your covering, see? So guess what? What is our covering? It's royalty. We have to realize that our covering is from him. It's from the king, isn't it? Isn't his righteousness what we are to wear? Okay. Am I losing anybody? Are you just listening intently? Or okay. The king is held in thy galleries. Words are a little wrong here. Let me help you. The king is captivated. The king is captivated. How's that sound? Literally, it should say this. He's captivated by your dainties. Dainties. Dainty. Dressing. Your dressing. You know how women dress with little dainty, frilly things? And that's the way God sees us. It's a feminine side. He sees us that way in beauty. He sees the dainties and the beautiful decorations of our heart that he's given us. Well, everything we have came from him. Did it not? So it's what he's decorated us with. His love, joy, peace, mercy, long-suffering. All these beautiful things he's placed within us. And like some have said this morning, Bob said he wasn't very long-suffering this week. He suffered long, but he wasn't long-suffering. See? And although he didn't express that, it doesn't mean it's not there, does it? See? It's there. Sometimes we have to see the negative so we can see the positive side the Father's working into us. And then he says, how fair. And I hate that word, because that word doesn't say fair. It says, how beautiful. How beautiful you are. Now tell me a woman that doesn't want to hear her man say that. How beautiful you are to me. I don't care what the world says about you. How beautiful are you to me? He said, how pleasant you are, O love, for your delights and for your daintiness. He just thinks you're so beautiful. Did you ever see a guy truly in love? Young kid, just in love. And they're like a little puppy dog following a girl around. I mean, they're just, you can't even put it in words. You just want to be close. And if I can just sit close, if I touched her hand, I'd probably pass out. You know, now you've all felt these feelings, and this is exactly what God wants you to feel when he reaches over and touches your hand in the morning when you're laying in bed. And you just want to weep. And you just want to hug him. That's the feeling that he wants you to have. So just delightful to be near each other. Can you hear what he says? Just touch his hand. Oh God, how beautiful. Oh, your stature is like a palm tree. What's a palm tree? It's victory. He says you're already victorious because he has already overcome. Fear not, I have overcome the world. This palm tree is victory. When Jesus come into the city, what was they throwing in front of him? Palm branches. He's already won the victory. He was walking right in there defeating them, coming to the cross. And they didn't even know it. Go ahead and drive the nails of victory into me. Finish this thing. Come on, get it over with. Now what you said this morning, Bob? Get it over with. Take me on into home. Let me go. Throw the palm trees out. Drive the nails. I'm ready to go. He said, I'll take hold of the boughs thereof. This is him saying, I'm going to take hold of the boughs. Literally, these boughs represent the fruit. He said, let me get a hold of it. I've come to gather the fruit. But it represents the breast, okay? Because the breast is the place of feeding. He said, now also, he goes right back and says, thou also thy breast shall be as what? Fruits of, it's fruit. It's very fruitful. The clusters of the vine. The clusters of the vine are very fruitful. They produce a lot of food, a lot of wine. And the fragrance of thy nose is like what? It's literally the fragrance that's in your nose, or in his nose from smelling of you, is like apples. Does anybody know what an apple is? Other than a piece of fruit? Think about it. What's God after right now? And add something worth that word, fruit. Oh my, we got it. First fruit. An apple represents the beauty. He said we're the apple of his eye. We're the center of his attention. God is not trying to destroy nations. He's not trying to destroy countries or worlds or governments. He's here for one thing. He's looking for the apple of his eye, his first fruit. Imagine that. He's looking for his love. And you know where it's at? It's within every one of you. See, he's not searching that earth. He's searching this earth right in here. Right here. And he knows where the apple is. Believe me. The roof of your mouth is like what? Literally, it's just your mouth. There's some words added in there. Your mouth is like the best wine. Remember what he said in John 2 and 10? I kept the best line for last. And he has. He's revealing things today that's never been revealed through the body ever before. We're in a time today when God is revealing himself more than he ever has. I don't preach end time, anything cataclysmic or all that stuff. I know God is, we're closer than we've ever been. And I'm not concerned with the end. I'm only concerned with now, today. And if we can put our focus on today instead of what's going to go tomorrow. The book says the day has enough evil to suffice for the day, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of today. If we can get this day down, we'll realize tomorrow is the same day anyway. Okay? But he said, your mouth is like the best wine, my beloved. For my beloved. So he's saying that the words of her mouth are what? They're sweet. Oh, it's great. Look what it'll do. He said, the words of your mouth, what he's really saying, is the best wine for my beloved. That goes down what? Sweetly or evenly, if somebody's a wine drinker. Causing or literally gliding over the lips. And it doesn't say of those that sleep, causing them to speak. It says causing death. Language says causing death. Now, what would be beautiful about this, the wine that she speaks causing death? Oh, my. Death to myself. See, because when the two become one, there's no longer two. It's only... So something had to go away, didn't it? So when we drink this wine, this beautiful wine that's within ourselves, it's within us. This woman in here has it for her man. And when you drink of that wine, guess what's going to happen? That self's going to go away. It's going to be one. Okay? Look what she says. Now, after he tells all this beautiful stuff about her, look what he says. She says to him, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Oh my. Oh my. When you get this revelation that he is your beloved, and he's so great that you can share him with everybody, but he's yours first. See, if you haven't had a relationship with him first, you can't share him. So you realize that that man is yours. And his whole desire is nothing more than to please his woman. Oh my. You ever had anybody lavish that much attention on you? You can't even imagine in the natural what this beauty of this much attention from the Creator of all the universe is going to come down to so little and insignificant people as us and have such an intimacy toward us and a love towards that his whole desire, the Creator of not just this earth, but the whole universe loves you so much, Jennifer, that he's going to put all of his desire towards you of the whole universe. But you know what? He never forgot anybody else. Because at the same time He's so great, He can do the same thing to everybody else. Oh, God, what a beautiful love story. Look what she says. Now, this is someone that heard what we were talking about. See, this is that conversation going back and forth between the man and the woman. And she says, He's my beloved, and His desire is toward me. And then what she does? She reaches over and grabs His hand. And says, come with me. Come on, honey. Come on, we got something to do. Come on. Lay it down. In front of everybody, yes. Because they should see we're in love, see. And He says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field and let us lodge in the villages. Now we've become one, and now we have a destiny. We're going into the field, and guess what field it is? Mm-hmm. It's in you. Mm-hmm. Together we can go into the fields, and we can lodge into the villages, to all the cities and all the dwelling places. Now that we have become one, we can touch you. Mm-hmm. When the man and the woman become one, we can reach into the heart of every humanity out here. We can do everything we need to do. And she says, let us get up early. And let's go check out the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is really budding or blooming. Let's see if there's any life out there. It doesn't say flourish, it says budding or blooming. And let us see if whether the tender grape, or literally the grape blossom, appears. Let's see if it's coming. You notice there's three things they're talking about here. There's three different realms. The first is the bud of the vine, and then the grape blossom appears. And then we're going to check out and see if what? The pomegranates. That's a beautiful decoration. And see if they blossom. And there, notice where she said it. And there, where the budding takes place, I will give you my love. I'm going to give you my love. But which realm did he go to? Mm-hmm. They went to that third realm.
Maturity.
When you come to that maturity in that third place, you can call it anything you want to call it. But when you come into that holy of holies, that most intimate place with Him, then you can have love. In the Passover and Pentecost realms, we can only talk about it. There's no revelation of the love till you come to the Holy of Holies. We can only intellectually deal with it. And that's no condemnation. We all have to walk through it. But this is the most beautiful thing. When we come to maturity, then we can reproduce. See, we don't have our children marrying. They have to grow up before they can reproduce. And Father wants us the same way. In verse 13, He says, the mandrakes give a smell. Do you know what the mandrake is? Does anybody know? Huh?
A love apple.
A love apple. It's literally an aphrodisiac. Is that how you say that word?
Aphrodisiac.
Aphrodisiac. Okay. I don't know how to speak real good that stuff sometimes.
You speak afro.
But it speaks of the sexual desire or the procreation. So she says, the mandrakes give a good smell. I mean, I think she's smelling each other. You know what I mean? And when you're in love, don't you notice the smell of the one you love? Do you get that smell? And you can, sometimes when you're apart, you go, maybe you pick up a pillow and see? I just want to see if I can get a fragrance of them. This is the intimacy He wants us to have. And she says, these mandrakes are giving us a smell or a fragrance. Okay? I want to take you to another verse. Matthew 13:52, huh? You can if you want to. You can stay with me if you want to. I don't care. You can do anything you want. In Matthew 13:52, it says this. Then said He to them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, or the head of the house, the master of the house, which brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. Now look what she says here. The mandrakes give a smell at our gates. Where's the gates? Right in here. All manner of pleasant fruits. What are they? What are the fruits? New and old things. See, we're not supposed to forget everything that happened under the law. Those were good things. The law is not unrighteous. Only the interpretation of men made it rough and coarse. Which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. There's all kinds of things that we have in us. We have some things that came from under the law, and we have some things under the new covenant in our life. And you know what? We're laying them up for only one reason. They're treasures. He said, lay up your treasures in spirit realm, in heaven, so that nobody can get to it. But there's only one that can get to your treasure, and that's your man. Because he can touch the most intimate part of you at any time. But you know what? He doesn't want to be called a rapist. Because God's not going to force himself upon you. He is a lover. And when you are ready for him, he'll be standing waiting for you. God's not a chauvinist, but he's a gentleman. And God wants this intimate relationship with every one of us. And he wants it to take place in here. And when I have that intimate relationship in here with my man, I become one with my Father. And then I can cry exactly what Jesus did when he was praying in John 17. And he said, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you, so that where you are, I may be, and they may be also. And see, that was nothing about himself. It was all about the body coming together in tabernacles, in the feast of ingathering, in the feast of oneness. That's all Father's talking about. And if anybody can see this book as an X-rated book, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Amen. This is a beautiful, beautiful love story. Thank you for your patience. And if I can find out how to unhook all this stuff...